Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Everyone is a murderer. The current situation of our culture would have us all living our lives in terror over all the murdering that can happen by a virus, by governmental overreaction or incompetence, or maybe by the indifference of the citizenry. But Jesus said it first, and he meant something far more universally condemning when he said anger is murder, that from hearts corrupted with original sin flow sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. But you see, if you are going to find your righteousness in outward acts like the scribe or the Pharisee, no doubt you will achieve all that you will seek, or you'll lower the standard enough to achieve it, or you'll find a way to condemn others who don't live up to your standards. But such societally, socially driven virtue, such self-chosen works of righteousness, such judgmental attitudes towards others on earthly matters, none of that gains any more righteousness than the utterly failed righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus says something far more condemning. For no one who clings to their works, no one who hopes in their works, will stand in heaven. No, the law will do its proper work, free of the failed, superficial interpretations of men who want to set the bar up so that they can achieve it, or even lower it if they need that as well. But Jesus has none of that. He says if you are angry with someone, if your attitude towards someone makes you want to call them names and so forth, insult them, well then murder has already sprung up in your sinful and rottenly corrupted hearts. It goes further. Jesus warns his Christians about the reconciliation that is to happen among Christians whenever there is something which divides them, some personal wrongs or offenses that have been taken or given. That rottenness is what Jesus is really going after in this text. That Christians, having the righteousness that comes by faith in the forgiveness of sins earned by him, that having the only righteousness that makes any difference in the kingdom of heaven, that Christians with this great treasure, this great gift, would treat one another in the way that Christ has treated them. By forgiving and putting away all anger. By reconciling. The law of God is perfect and wise. Without the law of our Lord, we would not know sin. And without Christ teaching the depths of the law, we would be tempted to live more and more like scribe and Pharisee, attaining some kind of righteousness which is not a part of the kingdom of heaven. But instead we have the law from God as our mirror to show how little righteousness we have in and of ourselves. That sin is inside of us and that it comes out through our members. That sin infects our hearts and our minds and it rots away. That the law of our Lord will leave no one standing except the one who came to fulfill the law, Christ himself. And for the disciples of Jesus, The law then gains a reputation for being this great treasure and gift when it is used by the Spirit to bring conviction of our sins. But also for the Christian, the law serves to instruct us in good works. That what does God want you to do? The law tells you. What does God want others to do in their callings and vocations? God's law tells them as well. That everyone would benefit from studying those Ten Commandments again. That the world's way of using them is dishonest, and frankly, our sinful nature likes to twist them in the ways that resemble the scribe and Pharisee. But our way of thinking, our way of looking at the world all around us, and more importantly, upon the very task that God Himself has put in front of us, real people in a real household, in a real community, not distant, but actually right there in front of you in your daily life. That the commandments help us to order our days. And if we started to study them and to use them in all our understanding of the world and the events going on around us, we might find a clearer focus on the life of good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. You see, each commandment that God gives us is designed to institute and to protect something precious, something good for us, something given to us from God, something deserving of attention and care. That the first three have to do, of course, with God directly. You shall have no other gods, that God Himself in His person. That who do you put your trust in first and foremost, in good times and in bad? That idolatry against the first commandment lies beneath every other sin. That you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That God here gives us His person, His words, His name, His sacred teachings, His doctrine. That false doctrine or false teaching and false living profane God's name among us. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Go to church for worship and hear the preaching and the teaching. Treat them as the eternal treasure and the true light of God come into this darkened world for you. And that then our commandments shift from our focus to God to our focus towards each other, toward our neighbor, to these earthly relationships. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and you live long on the earth. That God here institutes families, dads and moms and children. And this commandment He then gives shows His priority for them, the family. And that from this comes all those authorities, those other earthly authorities who derive their authority from father and mother. From bosses to teachers to good government. That you shall not murder. And as we heard, this includes anger and hatred. From womb all the way to the tomb, that life is God's gift and it is to be treasured in every way and in every situation. That you shall not commit adultery. That marriage is God's own institution, one man, one woman, lifelong, precious and treasured, the foundation of families, the foundation of all society with it. That like anger with murder, so is even lust for adultery. That you shall not steal. That private property is not something the government grants you the right to, but no, the commandment of God establishes it. for you and for your neighbor, that you are to take care of what God has given to you and to him. That you shall not bear false witness. That God here gives us the gift of a reputation, a cherished treasure, something that is precious in this earthly life, something that, of course, can be easily destroyed in a few words or clicks of a keyboard by lies or even by the truth. That you are to watch how you handle someone else's reputation in what you say and do toward them. You shall not covet. That in the 9th and the 10th, God teaches us the gift of contentment, being satisfied with what you've been given by God, whether in your possessions or in the people around you. Condemning the sinful desire which goes beyond just wanting better, but craving that which God hasn't given. A craving which finds its way then in expression in violating any one or many others of the commandments. That this week, take that knowledge of the commandments that you have. Take the moment then to read the headlines with the commandments of our God in mind. Ponder the issues of our day in light of the commandments to understand God's will on the matter and how sinful human beings on every side are likely sinning against their neighbor and against God himself. You are Christians. From the law, we know you still have sins. It's no surprise then that pagans do as well, for pagans live in their sins, and sadly, most will die in their sins. In their case, the physical death that meets us all in this life will just follow the spiritual death that they inherited already from the first Adam. But you are not pagans anymore. You are not stuck in that first birth, not knowing or understanding the things of God, but you've been given a second birth, a new birth of water and the Spirit, newness of life, baptized into Christ's death and his resurrection, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too would walk in newness of life. That you too would live each day in that newness of life. That you have this newness because of Christ. You have this newness because of the Holy Spirit's work in holy baptism, which still does its daily work in you to this day. This is the newness that Christ teaches when he teaches about reconciliation of one Christian to another. And note how closely he ties that reconciliation to the attendance of worship when you bring your offering to the altar, he says. For a Christian has their whole newness of life fed and nourished by the faithful reception of God's gift in worship. And failure to reconcile with one another, harboring anger and having something against someone else, those things will bring judgment. That not forgiving your fellow Christian is rejecting the forgiveness that Christ gives to you. The same way we pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus warns you in this text. Grudges, hurt feelings, jealousy, holding on to offenses, those things are disaster for your faith. They are murder by anger. They are idolatry of the self over God. They are a denial of what Christ Jesus has done for you and a turning away from the newness of life that God has given you freely to live, without deserving a bit of it. This is incredibly hard to do in our lives. It's a humbling thing to do. It goes against every single lesson that the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh have taught us. But this is what the Holy Spirit leads Christians to do. Because we as Christians, we don't take our lessons from the devil, the world, or our sinful flesh. We take them from the Word of God. First, the gospel, which gives us the forgiveness of sins that Christ earned for us. The gospel, which gives us the Spirit, makes us new again. And then from that direction, from the direction of Christ provided in His Word, then by the power of the same Holy Spirit, we love others as God has loved us. That if God has forgiven you, and He's given you, provided you righteousness in Christ, that makes you a part of the kingdom of heaven. You have the righteousness that avails before God. You are not of this world. And because of this, you have nothing to lose on this earth. You have nothing to lose in heaven by forgiving and reconciling with each other. In fact, you only have a brother or sister in Christ to gain, and you have a witness to give, a testimony to the work of God in you and among you. That in the world today, the world that we see all around us, where mistakes are never forgiven and reputations can never be recovered, and God is cast aside and accused of all sorts and manners of evil, what a witness it is to forgive, to receive one another once again, to praise the Lord our God who forgives because He gave Himself up for those who even hated Him. The Israelites of old, they were not right with God. They were not the people of God because of their following of the commandments. In fact, they were the people of God even before they had been given those commandments. But those commandments showed them their sins and helped them in their daily lives. But those people, those Israelites, were God's own people because God had done the work to make them His own. And this is promised in those most beautiful words found in the middle of that first commandment explanation in Exodus 20, when God says, "I am the Lord, your God." Your God. That these are words of God's love. Words which then could be believed. Yes, He is my God. And that by believing, they would have the heavenly righteousness that they couldn't earn for themselves. That by faith alone, they beheld and received Christ's righteousness, earned in His later life of incarnation, of fulfilling the law and suffering even the cursed death upon the cross, shedding His blood to atone for all sin. That this is God's love. This is the love you know, because the Lord is your God. That Christ came to redeem the world, and that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That you too know God's love by faith. You too are God's own people. And you too have the commandments to make your confession of sins, but also for your daily conduct among others before God's loving gaze. That He is the Lord your God. That is His promise to you. That He made that promise to you and sealed it in holy baptism. That the Lord is your salvation and your righteousness. And the Lord Himself is your new life. And you stand reconciled to the God of all creation, that you might freely reconcile yourself to others. in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We join in singing the offertory.